Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you don't mind, as we talk about worship, one of the first ideas that we have to cover is the idea of obedience in worship. That obedience and worship go together, and you cannot separate the two. There is no such thing as being able to worship God while we're in disobedience. So let's cover this idea as we introduce and study more about worship and cover the idea of obedient worship. In order for us to have obedient worship, we have to understand this, that worship swings on the hinges of obedience. That worship swings on the hinges of obedience. And this is going to be a theme we're going to carry out throughout this message here, the idea that worship hinges on the worship swings on the hinges of obedience. You can't separate them. There is a correlation between faith and obedience. May I show you that correlation in the Bible? In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11 and verse 8, the Bible says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place where he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went." Now, of course, the book of Hebrews in chapter number 11 is often what we call the Hall of Faith chapter. And verse by verse, by faith, by faith, by faith. And then you'd watch these Old Testament saints obey by faith. Oh, by faith they did this. By faith they did this. And you can see that this whole correlation by faith also carries the emphasis here that he obeyed God. We know that not only does obedience and worship go together, but we also understand that service and obedience go together. For example, what is the only job of a servant? Now, before you say anything out loud, think about it. What is the only job of a servant? It is not to obey, or not to serve. It is to obey. The only job of a servant is to obey. And so if God directs someone to stay there, what are they supposed to do? Stay there. When God says do this, we're supposed to do this. The only job of a servant is to obey. And as we want to obey our master God, we need to obey what he has to say in order to honor him. The Bible speaks about this in the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." And again, what Romans 6 is talking about in the context is whatever we choose to obey, that's also our master. If we choose to obey God, he's our master. If we choose to obey sin, then sin is our master. That we could see this correlation of worship, of honoring, based off of our obedience. As we go on, we also understand there is a protection in obedience. That as we obey God, God also provides a protection for us. He speaks about this in the book of Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23. Jeremiah 7, 23. "But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice." And notice, as they obey his voice, "and I will be your God. And ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." And this is just one example of a promise that as God has commanded his people to obey him, he promised that he was going to protect them, and that it would be well with him, and that God was going to guard them. This is part of that protection, that God will protect his servants who honor him by obeying him. Now again, we're building some groundwork because we're going to be talking about worship. And we're putting the idea that what we obey is what we're going to honor, what we're going to end up worshiping. You cannot take away the two correlation. In order for us to worship something, we must obey it. Notice this, love for God and obedience go together. Love for God and obedience to go together. Jesus speaks about this here in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is how we show our love to him. And so therefore, if we love God, and by the way, that's part of what worshiping is that we're expressing our adoration to him. If we love him, it's going to be shown in our obedience. The Bible also says in John chapter 15 and verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Once again, we're showing this correlation of obedience and love. Obedience is something you cannot separate from the idea of worship. Now, with this, we also understand music is an important part of worship. We just tied in just a little bit, showing some verses, showing how important obedience is in worship. But we also know, and that's why we're studying this, that music is an important part of worship. So therefore, if music is an important part of worship, we need to understand what biblical worship is truly. So with this in mind, if worship swings on the hinges of obedience, and music is an important part of worship, then the conclusion we could draw, then music must be obedient to what the Lord says about worship. Remember, you cannot separate worship and obedience. Those go together. Therefore, music must be obedient to what the Bible says in order for it to be true worship. So what is worship? So if music indeed designed to worship God, then an understanding of what worship truly is helps us to understand more about biblical music. So let's study this. First of all, let's kind of study the nouns of worship. Inside of the Bible, we could see several nouns. Now, you guys know what a noun is, right? A people, place, or thing. It is a substance. There are nouns that go with worship. Let's see some of these nouns. In fact, let's put a noun definition of worship. Worship is the joyful giving of reverence, honor, respect, and adoration to God. It is a wonderful reverential communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are nouns that are found in the definition of worship, and they're good ones. A joyful giving of reverence, of honor, of respect, and adoration of God. And it is a wonderful reverential communion. These are all nouns that all deal with the idea of worship. And these are nouns that we find in the Bible in connection to worship. May I show you some? Let's look at reverence. In Psalm 89 and verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all of them that are about him. In this passage here, it's speaking that we should reverence God, which is a noun that deals with worship. Here's another one dealing with the idea of honor. Psalm 66, 2. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Remember, honor carries the idea with as a noun of worship. Here's another noun of worship, respect. Isaiah 17, 7. At that day shall a man look to his maker, and his eye shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Again, what we're doing is we're covering some of these nouns of worship because we want to understand what worship is. Notice we see something dealing with the idea of communion. 2 Corinthians 13, 1. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Remember, communion has the idea of communication and union together, this fellowship, being together. These are some of the nouns that have to deal with worship. With this, we also see this adoration, which carries the idea to adore God. With this, in John 4, 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship, the word worship here carries with it the idea of adoring God, acknowledging who he is. God is a spirit, and they that worship, adore him, must worship and adore him in spirit and in truth. Now, with this, we saw some nouns that went with worship. Let's also look at the verbs that go with worship. Now again, we're building up a case. We want to try to understand what true worship is so we can apply it to the music that we sing. Let's look at the verbs of worship. So in worship, we honor God. We acknowledge God. We confess God's name, and we bow in awe before Him. These are the verbs that are associated with worship. So let's look and see what the Bible has to say concerning these verbs. Let's take the word honor. John 5:23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which had sent him. We know that the idea, the verb, the action of honoring carries with it part of that worship. We are to honor who God is, to honor Him, to respect Him. We see the word acknowledge, Proverbs 3:6. Some of you have that as your Bible, your life verse. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. This is part of worshiping God, is acknowledging Him. That the Bible talks about in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For they that come to God must believe that He is. That He is what? That He is God. This is part of acknowledging Him. Acknowledge who He is, that He is God. We see the word confess carries with it the idea of worship as a verb in Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Again, this is a word, an action verb that goes with the idea of worshiping God. Confess. I confess to everyone, this is my God. If we're going to worship Him, we must confess to others, this is who I worship, this is who I adore, this is who I praise. And then, of course, one of my favorite verbs dealing with the idea of the Bible is to bow in awe. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things of heaven and things in earth and things that are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day every knee will bow before God, acknowledging His reverence, His honor, His supremacy before all men. For us, we don't have to wait till that later. We could actually bow our hearts now towards God. One of the great passages that speak to that is in Isaiah chapter 6. Of course, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the Lord high, holy, and lifted up. And as he sees who God is, he finally recognizes who he truly is compared to God. And he bows down in honor of God when he sees who God is. Isaiah 6:5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Here he's bowing down in reverence when he's saying this, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm nothing before this God. I see who this God is, and I recognize I am inferior. I humble myself before Him. I bow in awe. Now, as we're talking about the nouns of worship and the verbs of worship, these all are going to come to play with the music that we worship God in. Now, as we continue on, we're still defining what worship is. The word worship comes from the English word worth-ship. And with that worth, it carries the idea to ascribe value to. For example, as we're talking about this idea of worship, it means to ascribe great worth. It means to recognize that God is worthy. It carries with it to view God of great value. That's what you have the idea. For example, let's imagine that I actually had money. And inside of my pocket, let's imagine I had a dollar bill and I had a $20 bill. I don't have either one, but let's just imagine I did. Well, they both are the same shape and they look like they're made of the same paper. What makes one worth more than the other? Well, because we ascribe more value to that 20 than I do the 10, or to the single. Well, with God, it's the idea. I'm ascribing value to Him. What He means to me. Who He is. I am recognizing His worth in my eyes. And it should be, if we're worshiping Him, a very great value. This is that idea of worshiping. It carries with it the idea to worship God, to approach God with awe and reverence, because He is worthy. I am worshiping Him. I am recognizing He is worthy of my worship. He is worthy of my praise. He's worthy of my adoration. He's worthy of me taking the time. He's worthy of my talents. This all carries with it the idea of worship, is we're recognizing who He is, and I am confessing, acknowledging, bowing myself, reverencing the person of who He is. What is worship? It is who God is and what He has done. When we're worshiping Him, that's what we're doing, is recognizing who He is and recognizing what He has done. Isaiah 6:3, part of that passage I was reading earlier, a couple verses before. And one, speaking about the seraphims who are working in the throne room of God, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory." These seraphims, by the way, day and night, without stop, without break, without rest, are still saying, "Holy, holy, holy." As we get a glimpse of them in the book of Revelation, we see these same seraphims still outside of the throne room of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come." And by the way, they have never stopped. They've never taken a break. They've never taken vacation. For thousands of years, this is their job. Why? Because He is worthy for them to worship Him day and night. He is that worthy to have created angels whose only purpose is to sing His praises day and night. That is the worthiness of God. That is who He is. That is what they're expressing. And notice, as you read that passage, when they're saying that, they're saying it with such fervor. They're saying it with such passion, such strength, that in that next verse, the doors, the post of the doors actually moved with the voice of them that said, with such power. They weren't doing a wimpy, "Holy, holy," but they're saying with passion, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come." You see, they're giving an example of what worship is. They're acknowledging who God is and what He has done. Now, as we're still studying worship, we're still putting it together, we're still trying to give an understanding that if our music is going to match what the Bible says about worship, something else that we notice about worship is that worship is always vertical, meaning that our praise is directed up, not sideways. It is directed up. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible speaks about, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." In this passage, what it's saying is what everything that we should do in our life should be directed towards God. That everything I do in life should be a flow out of the worship I have towards God. That when I eat a meal, I can thank God, "Thank you for providing this." When I go to work, "Thank you, Lord, for providing this job for me. Lord, I'm counting on you to give me the strength to do the job." When I'm working and teaching a class, "Lord, I need your wisdom and I need your strength so that way you could get across to these boys and girls, men and women, whoever I'm teaching, that you could teach them and show them who you are." That everything that we do in our life, whether it's raising kids or washing the car, everything we do should be directed towards Him and flow out of our worship front to Him because of whom He is. Now, if such a principle applies to the mundane matters of eating and drinking, then certainly applies to the all-important worship of those who say they are worshiping God. If it should be directed towards God, then our worship should follow suit and be for God's glory, towards Him. So some people would say, well, wait a second, what about edification? Edification means to build up of people. And we understand that music does build us up, but it is a result of worship, not the direct cause of worship. Meaning that the goal of my music should not to be build people up. My goal of my music should be worshiping Him. And as we worship Him, we will build people up towards Him. That we have to have the right goal in order for it to be in mind. Edification is not a bad thing, but it is not the goal. The purpose of music is not to build us up. The purpose of music is to direct towards Him, to praise and honor Him. The Bible speaks about in the book of 2 Corinthians 3:18. But if we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, meaning that when we are looking at God and we're looking at Him, guess what's going to happen to us? We're changed into the same image from the glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In this passage here, it's speaking about if we're looking towards God and we're trying to be a reflection of Him, He's going to change us as we're looking towards Him. This is what I'm answering to the idea of edification. We look towards Him, He's going to change us. We're going to be built up and edified as we're looking towards Him. Now, at the beginning of the Bible, we can see Adam's fellowship with God and thus his worship of God hinged on his obedience to God. What do I mean by that? Well, in the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 16, God made one rule. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. And then he put the prohibition, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't touch, don't eat. One rule was all they had. And as long as Adam obeyed that one rule, he was free to fellowship with God. But what happened when he broke that rule? The one rule. The book of Genesis 3:11. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I've commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now notice, man disobeyed God's rule. One rule, and he couldn't keep it. One rule, and he messed up. And when he messed up, because he sinned, he violated God's rule, the fellowship was broken between him and God. And instead of going to God, he hid from God. And he said, I'm ashamed. I can't be in your presence anymore. So again, I'm building a case that at the very beginning of the Bible, the worship of man, the worship of Adam, hinged on Adam's obedience. Well, as we look towards the end of the Bible, it appears that even our worship in heaven is related to our obedience to God. In the book of Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they. Now by the way, Revelation 22 is dealing with eternity future. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to eat the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. Here it's talking about in order to be in God's presence, you had to obey Him. So at the beginning of the Bible, fellowship and worship with God was based off of obedience. At the end of time, fellowship and worship based off obedience. And you know what we find in the middle of the Bible? Between the end of the Bible and the beginning of the Bible, there's a centrality of obedience as it relates to the cross. We see Jesus Christ as our example. Romans 5:19. For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You know, because Jesus obeyed, we now have forgiveness of sins. Jesus obeyed and allowed us to have this forgiveness of sins. The Bible goes on in Philippians 2:8, being found in the fashion of a man, he, that's Jesus, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, was it to the glory of God? Absolutely. And it was based off of His obedience to what the Father had given Him to do. Hebrews 5:8. Though He were a son, yet He, Jesus, learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Do you know that there's only one thing that Jesus learned? And that was obedience. Because obedience, you don't learn from book knowledge. You learn by experience, by doing it for yourself. And you have to purposely obey the Lord. Now, if Christ had to learn to obey, how much more should we have to obey if our worship is going to be acceptable unto God? Now, again, we're tying in today the idea of worship. And all throughout, we're weaving in the idea that worship and obedience go together. If you won't obey God, you cannot worship Him. So therefore, our music must be obedient to it. Let's tie it in a little bit more. So as we've studied some nouns, we've studied some verbs. Let's put it together. Our worship of God should be scriptural. If we're going to obey, our worship of God has to line up with the Word of God. It has to be scriptural. It has to be understandable. Meaning that if we're going to worship God, should be able to understand what we're saying, understand what we're singing. Again, so many times, people can sing a song and not even know the words. May I give an example? I'm not going to ask you who knows it, but John Lennon wrote a song by the name of Imagine. And many people are very familiar with that song. And in the 2006 Olympics, they played the song Imagine throughout the whole auditorium. And everyone in the stadium was singing the song. And they were singing it because it's a lovely tune and it goes together. But you know inside of that song that everyone was singing, maybe I said absentmindedly, there's a place where it said there is no God. And we have to just concentrate on the here and now. And they had all the thousands of people singing that song together, and they were swept up. And so many times, people will have a favorite song, have a song that they've heard, and they'll start singing along with it, not understanding the words that they're actually singing. I don't know about you, but I have a jukebox in my mind I wish I don't have. There's times that I've gone to a grocery store and hear it on, and next thing you know, I start singing it, and I'm not even paying attention to me singing. And then the words, I start listening to the words and go, wait a second. This isn't pleasing at all. Many people do sing songs and don't understand the words they're saying. So if our worship is going to be acceptable, it has to be understood. We have to understand what we're saying and what we're singing. Worship should be edifying, meaning for the purpose of building up. Now, it's not a goal, it's a side effect, but we also saying that we're not singing songs that are tearing down. It should be uplifting and looking towards the Lord and putting a reflection of Him. It should be orderly, meaning there should be some structure and order in what we sing. You can't sing where we say, all right, you sing a song, you sing a song, you sing a song, you sing a song, and let's do it all at once. Everyone go. But there should be some order to what we do as we worship God. It should also be reverent. It should be reverent. The idea of reverent carries the idea of respect. And there are things that people do that are irreverent towards God. Irrespectable. For example, there are some songs out there that will say, yo, me and GC hanging out. Well, as cute as that may be, Jesus Christ should not be referred to as JC. He is my God. He's the one who's going to be my judge. I'm going to stand before Him, give an account. And that there should be some reverence toward Him. I understand that He's a friend that stuck closer than a brother, but He has never ceased being God. And I should always be reverent in how I should respond to Him. Worship should be sincere. We should mean it when we say that. We should be honest. Again, we fall into traps. This is something that we all do from time to time, and I'm letting you know it's wrong, that we get into our mode, all right? We didn't get enough sleep. We didn't prepare for church. We just tore in with two wheels, just barely made it in time. We see people singing, so we get the song, and we start singing, and we think about all the fight that we had this morning. We're saying the words, but we're thinking of something else. And our worship towards God is not true worship because we're not sincere. We're not meaning what we're saying. Which flows into the next word, genuine. Genuine. I honestly mean it. Again, we take a song that says, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Well, you know, there are some people inside of churches that cannot honestly say that. I've never decided to follow Jesus. Well, then you're lying. You're not genuine. You're putting on a face to sing around you, but we should mean what it says. It should be prayerful. What do we mean by that? Well, the songs that we sing should be directed towards Him. And I understand we're not folding our hands and bowing our head and saying, but at the same time, the songs that we sing should be directed towards Him, just as we would a prayer. We're telling Him, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. We should be in a prayerful mode when we're singing these songs, not singing them to each other, not singing them so our neighbors could hear us, but that they're directed towards Him. That the worship that we have should be prayerful. And then it should be earnest, meaning that there should be some passion behind it, some zeal, some enthusiasm. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Oh, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. There should be some passion behind it. Do you mean the words? Is He the sweetest name you know? Is His name precious? Is it something? There should be an earnestness, a strength. The Bible says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, with all of our heart, but it also says with all of our strength. We're going to talk more about this next week, but the strength that we have comes from here. And the Old Testament, the seat of emotions was not the heart, but it was the bowels. And when we sing, it should come from our bowels, meaning that there should be some strength behind it, some emotion behind it. It's not just singing it from our head, but it is singing with our body. And that there should be some earnestness with our song, with our worship to God. Again, can you imagine the angels who are forever tasked with singing holy, holy, holy? Holy, holy, holy. Oh, Lord God. There's an earnestness behind it. There's a passion with it. And with it, as we've said, there should be an obedience to it. That if you have no desire to be obedient to God, then the words that you sing are going to be empty and vain. There has to be a desire in you to obey your master if that worship is going to be directed towards God. So let's start tying this together. How does this apply to church worship? So worshiping inside of a church as we're singing our hymns and singing the songs to Him. Well, a good book to reference if you're looking for good books is a book called Singing and Making Music by Paul Jones. And in this book, he puts together a lot of good points and a lot of good explanations. And there he talks about the importance of musical leadership, how it's important for the leaders who are leading in worship to be right with God and to performing. And again, we're going to talk more about that in detail next week. He also explains in this book that to teach people to breathe where the punctuation is. That whenever you see a comma, whenever you see a period in the English language, you are to take a breath. Now, there are some people that talk on my own and just keep going like no, and don't take a breath. But in music, we need to breathe. And the punctuation inside of the music, if everyone breathes at the same time, actually makes the music flow better. And that he's talking about here that music leaders should actually teach people to breathe in the punctuation. In this book, he also speaks about the value of learning to read music. We know there's quarter notes and half notes and there's full notes. There's a treble clef and a bass clef. That we understand that there's measures, how many beats are inside of a measure. We talk about all of those things. That's actually helpful for people to learn to read music and to be able to understand the notes and why they flow. This is one of the problems we have with screens is that they don't have the music and the people don't learn the music, and then people just sing the melody line, if they could even sing melody. And so there's an importance of understanding how music goes to be able to flow. And he talks more about this in detail and devotes time. In this book, he even talks about the importance of a hymn book, which is something that we enjoy here, and having a good hymn book and be able to sing from it and be able to understand these things. In it also, he also talks about practical suggestions for music ministry. And again, I'm not taking time in this lecture here, but I'm promoting the book because I'm going to quote from him and trying to say this is a book that talks a lot about music. So let's see some quotes that he has dealing with this idea. The philosophy of music befitting the gospel will come when Christian education seeks to develop in its students a response to a level of music worthy of the deep things of God. What he means by this is that if we're going to have a music that's befitting of the gospel, that praises God, then it has to be deep and not shallow music. It has to be music that teaches us more about God and sings something more substantial than the 7-Eleven songs. 7-Eleven or 7 words sung 11 times. They may sound good, but they become like fluff. They become like cotton candy. I mean, it may taste good, but it doesn't fill you up over time. You need some substance. And even in music, there should be meat to it. He goes on to say something else that we'll get to in a second, forgive me. But we also understand that there's worship that's unacceptable in any culture. We're going to define terms in a second. But you say, you mean there's actually worship that's not acceptable? Absolutely. In fact, the Bible talks about in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but notice this, but sin is a reproach to any people. It doesn't matter what people it is, where they're from, sin is always a reproach. So therefore, we have to do things God's way. It doesn't matter what culture you're from. With this, let's define terms a little bit more. Culture is the practice of what we believe. It is a set of values that results in consistent behavior. That's a culture. So a culture will usually respond in this manner because they're consistent. Well, in Christianity, we have a culture. Christian culture is the practice of what we believe about God and the Bible. It is a set of biblical values that results in Christian behavior. Well, therefore, our culture must also be acceptable unto God. So with this, we know that worship is not entertainment. If we're going to have the proper culture, then worship is not entertainment. What do I mean by this? Well, the topics about God and Christ, like his miracles, temptation, suffering, prayer of Gethsemane, the cross and the resurrection, the day of judgment, righteousness, and all the truths of the gospel, those are not songs for entertainment. To be able to sing about the death of Jesus Christ and try to make it funny and cute takes away from the seriousness of the death of the cross. To be able to take any of these subjects, there should be something that it has a seriousness to it, should have a reverence to it, should have a somberness to it as we sing about these doctrines of who Christ is. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy singing and that singing should be miserable. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the purpose of it should not be entertainment. May I give an example? In 2000, and maybe dates a little bit wrong, 2001, somewhere around there, the number one or one of the number one Christian songs of the year was I Want a Cheeseburger. Yep, that was one of the songs. It was a VeggieTales song saying I Want a Cheeseburger. And it was one of the top 10 Christian songs of that year. Well, that clearly is a song for entertainment. And it's not one that reverences Christ. It's not one that teaches us these doctrines of who Christ is. It's light and fluffy. It has no substance. The songs that we should sing and out of worship and adoration to God should have a seriousness to it as it's teaching us. Now again, it's not saying that it's miserable in all songs and that we have to sing in a just a horrible Gregorian chant. There are songs that we enjoy singing, but there's a seriousness because we're looking towards God. Now, much of modern music waters down the holiness of God. We learn about God from the songs we sing. And again, I gave you last week the example of one of the people in our church who previously that I had pastored, who took a songbook and he learned so much from the songbook, and he would wait for me out by the door. And as I'd come back, he'd with a songbook in his hand, "Preacher, this is what I learned today. And this is what I didn't even know this." We should be learning doctrine from the songs that we sing, learning about God. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Notice in this one verse, it is tying the word of God, and that we should have the word of Christ dwelling in us. How? By music. We should be learning more about the word of Christ through the music that we sing. It should have doctrinal. Michael Raker is a principal of a Bible college in Victoria, Australia, and he makes this observation: people also hear a sermon during the time of singing. And again, we're going to cover this next week in more detail, but people do hear a sermon at the time of singing. A church's theology is no deeper than the songs they sing, meaning that more people are going to get more doctrine from the hymn books than they will listening from the preacher oftentimes. This is why our hymn books and our songs must be grounded in doctrine and truth, because this is where it's going to nail it home. This is where they're going to learn these things. He also said that there's perhaps no greater evidence of theological illiteracy of this Christian generation than the songs we sing and write. With a lot of modern songs, now I'm not saying all modern songs, I know some modern hymn writers who are good hymn writers, but we do know that a lot of the modern Christian songs, quote unquote Christian songs, are fluff and emptiness. And they may make someone feel good for a moment, but they don't teach us any more about who God is and His character and His holiness and what He has done for us. Today, the average young person who comes from a Bible-believing church goes to a Bible college knowing less than 20 hymns. That is just mind-blowing to me. But that's because most of them are not teaching the hymns, and they're not teaching them, and therefore the kids are often going to the college not knowing much doctrine because they've never been taught it. If they're not going to be taught it in song, very little are they going to be taught from the pulpit, and it's not going to be hammered home. These songs are so important. This is one of the reasons why we have 300 to 400 hymns that we sing in here. We rarely get to sing the same hymn twice in a year because we're going through and trying to sing them all, because we want you to be familiar with them and at least have a working knowledge of them, because these songs teach us more about who God is. John chapter 4 and verse 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Why? For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Again, the idea of worship is carrying the idea to honor, to praise, to glorify, to show Him how worthy He is, to ascribe His value. You know what God is looking for today? He's looking for people, true worshipers, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The idea of truth here carries that idea of obedience. Let's tie it to where we started from. Worship swings on the hinges of obedience. And there is a correlation between faith and obedience. And so if we're going to worship God in our songs, it must be the way that God has told us and taught us about what worship truly is, and must follow those same things within the song. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness
of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.